1 Corinthians chapter 6. Last Sunday we were looking at, and we finished the section, the first section, by looking at verses 9, 10, and 11. And we talked about those verses last week and kind of wrapped up this first portion of chapter 6, where Paul is dealing primarily with the issue of the believers going to law with one another, not before the unjust, before the unjust and not before the saints. And we've talked about that at length now over the last, if you count the four Sundays I spent talking about the judging of the angels there in verse 3, we've been in those verses for about 6 weeks. And so this morning I want to move on to the next section here by beginning to look at verse 12. So that's basically what we're going to do. The second part of chapter 6 is taken up with a discussion primarily on how one should possess his body as a believer in honor as the temple of God. So what I want to do to start off is just start reading at verse 12 and read through the end of the chapter and then have a word of prayer. Verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What then? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word this morning. We pray that as we start looking at this second half of this chapter, that we'll have clarity, and that as we look at verse 12 as the verse that sort of kicks off this discussion in the second half, while not wholly unrelated to what he's been talking about, does sort of shift our focus a little bit and bring some new things to mind and some new teaching and instruction to our attention regarding our bodies as the temple of God and what is fitting and becoming of believers to do and partake of and participate in when it comes to that issue. We're grateful for your word that gives us instruction in all matters of faith and practice, and we pray, Lord, that we'll be careful as always to rightly divide it and that the saints would be edified for having come out. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So, some Bibles, they identify the beginning of paragraphs for you, okay? The one that I have in front of me right now doesn't. It just lists these things out. But I have some study tools online, both online and also in hard copy at home that mark where new paragraphs begin. And I have two sources that are telling me that a new paragraph begins with verse 12. And in verse 12 he says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So I think you saw as we read down through here that what Paul is going to begin to talk about in the second half of chapter 6 is the issue of how does a believer possess their body as the temple of God in honor in a way that is glorifying to the Lord. And he's going to talk about a couple different issues with respect to that as we'll see in the coming weeks. Before we get any further here, I just want to say something to alert you to something. I have thought about this and I think I'm going to preach on verse 12 today. That's going to leave me with verses 13 through 20. I think I'm going to cover that section in two studies. Okay? So that would be the next 2 weeks in the month of August. After Labor Day weekend, when we get back from Labor Day weekend and we get to September 11th, that same Sunday that the adult Bible study class is going to be resuming its study of the Bible issue, I plan on starting, so I'm giving myself 3 weeks as a buffer, okay? I plan on starting 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, folks, is going to deal with marriage. It's going to deal specifically with some things regarding sexual intimacy in marriage. I'm telling you this now because I think that this is going to be a very critically important passage of Scripture for members of this assembly, particularly those who are married or desire to be married one day, to get the teaching that Paul is going to give us in as we get to chapter 7. There are some issues here that definitely need to be discussed. There are some issues here that are not often discussed. And I guess I'm just going to be straight up about them as we go through and teach them. But I want you to be aware that in the coming weeks, we are going to be talking relating issues related to marriage. And so it's not just going to be about sexual intimacy in marriage. It's going to be about practical things about marriage also. So if you're, I don't know where you're at in your marriage. I don't know if you have a friend or friends or so forth or other couples that you know that are struggling in their marriage or what have you, but that Sunday, September 11, we're going to start chapter 7, okay? And we're going to start dealing with some of those things. So I just want to give you a heads up about it. I also want to give the parents a heads up that when I talk about it, I'm going to be straight up about it, okay? So if you don't want your young people in here to hear that, I'm giving you fair warning that when we get to that section that you might want to put them somewhere else, or I don't know what, it's up to you. I'm not trying to tell you how to parent your kids. I just want you to be aware of sort of what's coming down the line. All that being said, verse 12, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So I've already identified the fact that this is the beginning of a new paragraph, and so I want to get right into the text. Notice the first thing he says there in verse 11. He says, all things are lawful unto me. Now, how many is all things? All things means what? All things. Okay? So he makes a statement. He says, all things are lawful unto me. So Paul begins the section, he begins a new paragraph here by stating that all things in the present tense, that's in the present tense, that all things are what? All things are lawful for him to do. Okay? Now, according to the dictionary, and remember, I'm just giving you technical information from now on in the slides. I'm not giving you every point, right? According to Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, the English word lawful carries the following meanings. Okay? It means, number one, agreeable to law, conformable to law, allowed by law, legal, legitimate, that is deemed lawful, which no law forbids, but many things are lawful which are not expedient. So there the dictionary is actually referencing what? It's actually referencing that phrase there in that verse. And then second is dealing with constituted by law, rightful, as the lawful owner of lands. Now he's saying there, Paul's saying, all things are what? So in the present, are all things lawful for Paul according to that statement? Okay? Now, during the earthly ministry, and I want to contrast the idea of something being lawful with something being unlawful. Okay, during the earthly ministry of Christ, the question of lawfulness came up all the time as the Lord interacted with the Pharisees during His earthly ministry. Okay, and in the verses that we're going to look at here in the second, they deal with the question of lawfulness. And when they deal with the question of lawfulness, they are clearly dealing with things that would be lawful or permissible according to what? According to the Mosaic law of time past. So let's look at a few of these things. Come over to Matthew chapter 12. So we're comparing the idea of something being lawful with something being unlawful. If something is unlawful, what does that mean? It's not allowed, right? The law forbids it. The law is forbidding a particular behavior, a course of action, or what have you, right? So, in the law, were there a lot of things the law required? For example, about meat, and about clean meat, and unclean meat, and all sorts of different things that Mosaic law talked about. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 2. And when I gotta get the right spot here. Matthew chapter 12, verse 2. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not what? Not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. So what are they upset about here? What are the Pharisees upset about here? They're upset about the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ doing something that they perceive to be lawful or unlawful. Unlawful on the Sabbath day. But he said in verse 3, but he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, verse 4, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, nor for the priests. Okay, so you have issues there, right? You have the, there again in verse 4, you see the issue of something being not what? So did David go and do this thing that the law said he shouldn't do, according to verse 4? And Jesus bringing this up to answer the Pharisees' question. You're in chapter 12, drop down to verse 10. Drop down to verse 10. It says, "And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him?" Now you see what these guys are doing. What are they trying to do? They're trying to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ according to the terms of that law, right? And they're trying to find fault with him for breaking the law. So in that system, in Israel's system in time past, was there a whole lot of stuff that was not lawful, that was not permissible, that was not allowed, or that was off limits according to the terms of that law contract. Verse 11. "And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days?" Now, you see how Jesus flips that around on him, okay? But the point I want you to see there, and you could write down a few more verses, we won't turn to them for the sake of time. You write down Luke chapter 14, verse 3. Luke chapter 14, verse 3. And then you could also write, I do want to go to the next one, go to Luke chapter 20. Go to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, look at verse 22. The Pharisees and the chief priests and scribes, they're trying to entrap Jesus again, and they're going to ask him this question about taxes and about rendering unto Caesar and so forth. And they ask the question there in chapter 20, verse 22. They say, "Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no?" Now when they ask that question, are they talking about the Roman law? They already know the answer, right? Does the Roman law require them to pay tax to Rome? Yeah. They're talking about whether or not them pay it, whether or not the Israel's law, that Mosaic law, would require them to pay tax to who? To Rome. But you see in these examples here, what is the issue? The issue is a particular thing lawful or what? Unlawful. Is it allowed or is it what? Is it not allowed? Go back to 1 Corinthians 6. Now what does Paul say in verse 12? He says all things are what? Now what does that mean? When he says in chapter 6 verse 12, he says all things are lawful unto me, is there any law restraining the believer's behavior today? Is there any law, is there any precept, is there any part of that Mosaic law that is restraining, forbidding, or limiting what you can and cannot do today as a member of the Church, the body of Christ? Or does Paul say, all things are what? All things are lawful unto me. Now, I have a few questions about this. How could Paul even think to say this, to say that all things are lawful unto me, if he had not been put into a system in which that law did not what? It did not apply, right? Go to Romans chapter 6. Go to Romans chapter 6. Now, as members of the church, the body of Christ today, living in the dispensation of grace, are we under the law? No. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under what? Ye are not under the law, but under grace." So as a justified member of the church, the body of Christ, have you been placed under that Mosaic law-keeping system of time past? Or have you been liberated from that and placed into a standing of total complete grace in the Lord Jesus Christ? So in that position, is there anything that that law has to say to you that would limit or restrict your behavior the way it would to those guys back there in time past? Let's look at a few more things here. Come over to Colossians chapter 2. Come over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Here Paul says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What was that? That was the law. He says it was blotted out. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary what? Which was what? You guys with me this morning? Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of what? The way, nailing it to His cross. Okay? So what did the Lord Jesus Christ do with respect to that law as He hung there on that cross? What He did is He satisfied the righteous requirement of that law. He satisfied the righteous standard that that law demanded through the sacrifice of Himself. And He paid off that law, as it were. And in paying that law off, He takes it literally out of what? Out of the way, the verse says, right? So now, God is here, you're here, and is that law anymore standing between you and God? Is there a law anymore demonstrating and pointing out to you the fact that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior? Or when you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sin, satisfied that law, and paid that law off, that thing has now been taken what? That thing has now been taken out of the way. Now, does it still exist? Does the standard of God's righteousness still exist? Yes. Does it still fulfill a purpose? Careful how you answer. Yes, for the unbeliever. But no, for who? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. See, what the law is good for is the law is good for manifesting and pointing out to somebody the fact that they're what? That they're a sinner. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 5, he says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling. How? Desiring to be teachers of the what? Law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good. Is there anything wrong with the law? The problem's not with the law, the problem's with who? The problem's with us. Right? He says, but we, verse 8, he says, but we know the law is good if a man use it how? Lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for manstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Folks, who's the law for, according to Paul? The law is not for the saved individual, the law is for who? The law is for the lost man. And the function of that law is to point out and manifest and magnify to that lost man that he is still in his sin and that he needs a Redeemer and that he needs to trust the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Now, once you trust that work, once you trust the work of Christ on the cross on your behalf, that law, via the death of Christ on that cross, is now taken what? It's now taken out of the way, right? And in being taken out of the way, you are no longer under that law. You are now under what? Grace. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 6. Now you need to just... We don't have time to get into it this morning because I said I was going to be brief. But when you look at in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and you look at all those people that the law was for, do any of those same people show up in the list we studied last week? Yep. And now, right after talking about that, in verse 12, he starts talking about all things are what? Lawful unto me. Verse 12, all things are lawful unto me. But then notice, sorry, I lost my spot. All things are lawful unto me. What's the next word? But. Is there a contrast? So is there any law out there restricting Paul's behavior? Is there any law that says, Paul, you can't do this? No. All things are what? Lawful. But, Just because all things are lawful, he says, but all things are not what? Expedient. Okay? All things are not expedient. So you need to note the contrast at the beginning of that second phrase. Just because all things are lawful does not mean that all things are what? Expedient. Okay? The word expedient. The dictionary defines the word expedient as with the following English words, okay? Hastening, urging forward. Hence, tending to promote the object purposed, fit or suitable for the purpose, proper under the circumstances. Many things may be lawful which are not expedient. And then it says useful, profitable. So, think about that. Is there anything out there that is unlawful for Paul to do? Not according to what he says, right? But just because it's lawful, does that mean it's expedient? That does not mean that it is expedient. Likewise, the definition of expedience is fitness or suitableness to effect some good end or the purpose intended. Propriety under the particular circumstances of a case. Okay? It's dealing, the predictability of a measure is often obvious when the expedience of it is questionable. So the idea of expedient, the idea of something being expedient is really dealing with whether or not that thing is essentially what? Profitable to you or not. Now, are there all things that are lawful and permissible? Are all things going to be profitable to you? No. All things are not going to be profitable. So when you're dealing then with the question of expediency then is really fundamentally a question of profitability. Profitability. And I'm not talking about money here. Paul's not talking about financial gain here. He's talking about, is it going to be good for you? Is it going to be profitable? Is it going to be expedient for you to do whatever it is that you're contemplating doing or the action that you're contemplating taking? So just to connect that, you need to understand that the same Greek word translated expedient here in verse 12 is also translated profitable in other places. Hold your hand there and go over to Matthew chapter 5. Go over to Matthew chapter 5. I just want you to see that this idea of expedience is related to profitability. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. Now watch. For it is what? Profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should what? Should perish. Now if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is what? Profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now twice, once in verse 29 and once in verse 30 you saw the word profitable, right? That word translated profitable there is the same word translated expedient in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The dictionary, one of the definitions that the dictionary gives you of the English word expedient is that word, is the idea of something being profitable. So just because something is lawful, just because it's permissible, doesn't mean it is expedient and does not mean it would be profitable for you to do that thing, whatever it might be. Okay? Go to Acts 20. No, don't go to Acts 20. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. Again. See, I am cutting stuff out here, okay? So all you guys that laughed when I said I'd be done in time, we'll see how that goes. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. We will get to this verse at the end. But he says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things what? Edify not. Then same chapter, drop down to verse 33. Even as I please all men and all things, not seeking mine own what? Profit. So go back to chapter 6. That word profit there again is the same word as expedient. So, just because the law has been taken out of the way, and just because all things are lawful, does not mean that all things are expedient or profitable. Look at verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Now, he's going to repeat himself, but he's going to say something different now. He's going to make a different contrast. He says in the second half of that verse, he says, all things are lawful for me. Has he already said that? What's the next word? But. Another contrast. Okay? But I will not be brought under the what? Under the power of what? See, notice that now he's giving you a different consideration. In the first half of the verse, he says, all things are lawful, but all things aren't what? Expedient. But now he's saying something slightly different. Now he's saying, yes, all things are lawful, but he says, I'm not gonna allow myself to be brought under the power of what? Folks, does that mean that your decisions, my decisions, things that we decide have the capacity to have power over us? Okay? So just in case you missed it the first time, Paul reiterates the first phrase again when he says, all things are lawful unto me. But then you need to notice again that the statement regarding lawfulness is followed by the contrasting word but. So the words, in verse 12 there, the words be brought under the power. All five of those words, be brought under the power, are a translation of a single word which deals with having power over something. Let me show you that. Hold your hand there and go to Luke 22. Go to Luke chapter 22. In this context, there's an argument between the apostles over who's going to be greater, the greatest, and all this sort of business in the kingdom, and who's going to have more authority and more prestige and more power and so on. And notice what it says, verse 24. It says, And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Okay, verse 25. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise what? Lordship over them. You see that phrase, lordship over them? That's the idea of being brought under the what? The power. Do Gentile kings exercise lordship over their subjects? Do they have power over them to tell them what to do and when to do it and how to do it and all that sort of business? Okay? So the idea here is, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when Paul brings up this idea that he will not be brought under the power of any, Paul is literally saying that he will not allow himself to be mastered by anything, even though it would be lawful for him to do so. You understand that? So let me try to illustrate this using something from the context. If you're in chapter 6, go up to... I want to try to illustrate these considerations for you here. And then we'll be done. First Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to use something in the context to do it, right? Look at verse 10. He says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. So I'm going to use that issue there of drunkenness to try to illustrate this. So let me ask you a question. Is it lawful for a believer to be intoxicated according to these verses? Is it lawful? Is there any law forbidding it? Is there any law over saying God's going to smash you down, punish you, you know, burn your house down and, you know, make you lose your job if you're involved in that? Is that a reality for the believer? Okay? So, if you drink alcohol then in excess and become intoxicated, is God going to punish you for doing that? Is God going to reach into your life with His swift, providential, miraculous hand and smack you around and do a bunch of stuff to you because you've done this thing? No. Okay? So let me ask you a different question. Is the consumption of alcohol ever expedient, profitable for a believer? Come to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now you need to watch carefully what he says. Timothy has apparently been going through some physical ailments. And Paul says to him in verse 23, he says, drink no longer water, but use what? A little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. So is there, for Timothy, who is apparently experiencing some digestive issues here of some sort, would it be expedient for him to partake of a little wine? Would it be profitable to him to do that? Yes. Now notice, how much does he tell him to have? A little. Why does he tell him just to have a little? Because even though something is expedient, can you overindulge in something that is expedient and have that expedient thing take power over you? You see that? That's why he says to have what? A little. So is it ever expedient? So let me ask you a different question. Third question. Is it ever expedient for a believer to be intoxicated? Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now notice, look, you got to pay attention to the details here. Look at verse 18. He says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is what? Now notice, what's the difference between 1 Timothy 5 and Ephesians 5? In 1 Timothy 5, Paul tells him to take a little what? Wine. In this verse, the expediency has been taken to an excess. And he says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is what? Excess, but be what? See, why is it not fitting, not appropriate for a member of the church, the body of Christ, to be intoxicated? Because when you are being brought under the power of something else. Okay? In this case, it would be the alcohol. Is everybody following what I'm saying here? Okay? So, are all things lawful? Yes. Are all things necessarily expedient? No. And even something that could be expedient, could it be taken to an extreme and have it become something that has power over you? Now, go back with me, if you would, get 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now folks, I use the illustration there of drunkenness and alcohol because it was an easy illustration to make from the verses. But could you put anything else into that illustration? Okay. Would it be lawful for me to play fantasy football? Yeah. Would it be expedient for me to play fantasy football? Is it sin? Let's say I'm not betting on it. I'm just playing it. Is there anything wrong with it? No. But is it the best use? Might I have better uses of my time? Look, and I'm not. If you're playing, look, just hear me out, okay? Is it necessarily expedient for me to do it? I've messed around with that in the past and realized, you know what I realized? That it has power over people. Because when you get into it, it consumes everything you do. And before you know it, your Bible study's out the window, you're not spending time with your wife and kids, all you care about is that dumb, you know, how your team's doing. Right? And so anything, it could be anything, it could be food, it could be sex, it could be pornography, it could be anything. Could we allow anything to have power over us? And Paul says in his decision-making process that he's not gonna allow anything to have what? Power over him. Now, as we study through chapter 6, you're going to see why in more detail, but we're just after this first basic point here this morning. Verse 12, chapter 6, verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under what? The power of any. Folks, you know, I just ask the question in an open-ended way. What are you allowing to have power over you? You don't have to answer that out loud. But I would suggest and submit to you that there are a lot of things that we are involved in our lives that are not wrong. They are lawful. They are permissible. Their profitability may be questionable depending on how you want to look at them. But if we are allowing those things to have power over us, have they become a problem? Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. He says something very similar, but yet different. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. That's exactly the same. Then he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things what? Edify not. All things edify not. So in conclusion this morning, as believers, I want you to get Romans 12, and we'll end with Romans 12. Get Romans 12. As believers, we need to get past the question of, is something lawful or permissible? Are you under the law? Is God going to zap you, smack you, do anything to you, no matter what you do as a believer? Okay? So we need to get past the question of, is doing something lawful, and entertain a different set of questions. Okay? Number one, is it expedient? Is it profitable? Is it expedient? Is it profitable? Paul says other things in Ephesians and other places about redeeming what? The time. Okay? Is it expedient? Is it profitable? Second, does it edify? If it's not expedient, and it's not profitable, and it doesn't edify, it's probably not something that is deserving of a lot of our what? Time. Okay? And last, am I allowing this thing, whatever it is, to have power what? Over me. Now, I think as we go through the rest of these verses in the coming weeks, you'll see that that is tricky sometimes. But there's a different decision-making model here. It's not how much can I do and get away with it. That's not it. The decision-making model for the believer is it profitable? Is it expedient? Does it edify? And does it have me in the grips of its power? And I would submit to you that if it's profitable and if it's edifying, it won't have power over you in a negative way. Okay? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not, now watch, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove Who's going to prove this in your life? I'm not. Your spouse isn't. Your kids aren't. It's going to be who? It's going to be yourself. Right? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I'm just saying in conclusion that I think one way to practically think about what that's about there in Romans chapter 12 verse 2 is to think about these questions that I have up there on the screen. It's not a question of lawfulness. We're not asking the same question that those Pharisees were asking Christ about back there in time past in the book of Matthew. We know the law has been paid off. It's been taken out of the way. Paul says all things are what? The question now for us today is it expedient? Does it edify? And is it having dominion and mastery over me? And in making the decisions that you're going to make in your life, those are the three major considerations that I think Paul would have us to think about. Now, for those of you that laughed, it's not even 25 after. Okay? Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We pray that as we do enter into a meeting to just cover a few things with the saints about what has been taking place regarding a few things in the assembly, that this will be a profitable time and that once again we can do things decently and in order. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.